I'd like to read two passages. The first from Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 33, a passage that you will find also in the Gospel of Mark. And then we will move to Revelation chapter 9 and read the account of the fifth trumpet. So, let's hear the word of God first from Luke 8, verse 26. The they that's referred to as Christ and his disciples. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he had stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And then from Revelation 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still, two more woes are coming after these things. Amen. I think that many of you would agree that our contemporary culture, particularly with modern technology, does much to shape our perspective of life, of world, of relationships, of all sorts of things. take an example from the late 70s and early 80s. Mr. George Lucas and Star Wars. It's easy for us to adopt a George Lucas or Star Wars understanding of Christianity, of God. I mean something like, here's God and good things happen because of him. And here's the bad things that happen from the devil. Here's the light and the darkness. And somewhere at the end, the light will overcome, the dark side will be defeated, and everything will be peachy. Star Wars Christianity, if you can call it that, might take us to galaxies far, far away, but it distances us from the biblical Christianity laid before us in the Word of God, where the Lord God is Lord of all. This morning I want to lay before you a particular aspect of God's complete sovereignty, specifically Christ's absolute rule. I want to direct your attention to the first six verses of Revelation 9. I had hoped that we could cover all said about this fifth trumpet, but just the first six verses. You may recall, if you were here on preceding weeks, that in chapter 8, the Lord Jesus, seated on the throne, gave seven trumpets to seven specific angels who appeared before the throne. They were made ready, they were enabled to blow those trumpets because of the prayers of the saints, which were made acceptable and were powerful. Now, those trumpets were not musical instruments, but trumpets to herald great event, in this case, judgment. We looked last Sunday at the first four trumpets there, from verse 7 to verse 13 of chapter 8. And the fourth trumpet was blown, and another angel flew overhead as far as John in the vision perceived it. And that angel exclaimed three woes, statements of curse, as if to say, the first four trumpets you think were bad? Look now to the three curses of the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet. And that takes us to chapter 9, which we have just read. I think this morning, perhaps for reasons of simplicity and the limits of my mind, I want to direct you just to the star that fell, the pit, and the locusts. The star that fell, the pit that was unlocked, and the locusts that came out. If you're not familiar with the book of Revelation, what we're going to be looking at this morning will appear like something out of Dante. But it's my aim to point out to you that Christ's sovereignty is so absolute that even evil is an instrument in his hand. Christ punishes evil by and with evil itself. That's my aim this morning. And if you look with me at the text, we're told the fifth angel sounded, and then we are introduced to matters that just fire the imagination. I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, straight away it should be obvious that this star is not a literal star. Just last Sunday we read of a star falling from heaven with the third trumpet, and thus there was wormwood corrupting all, and we looked at the Old Testament significance of that, and yes, it was not literal. And so also here in chapter 9, verse 1, The star falls from heaven, and it's referred to with a personal pronoun, him. It's a person or a being. And you see that a key was given to this person. A star, whether you think of it as a comet, an asteroid, whatever, or a sun burning, it's not able to take a key. The language of star is figurative. Last week we saw in Isaiah 14 and similar passages that the morning star was a name given to the devil, to Lucifer, in his rebellion in heaven, from which he was cast down to earth. And now we read similar again. He fell down, and to him was given the key. In receiving the key, he had to take it or receive it from someone. This is what we've seen in earlier chapters, and I did explain a little grammar. We'd call it a divine passive. Christ was the one on the throne first breaking the seven seals. Christ was the one on the throne in chapter 8 who gave the trumpets and the angels received it. Christ is the one enthroned as the sovereign Lord who gives this key to the one who had fallen. And again, that parallels what we have read in Isaiah 14 and similar passages. Back in chapter 1, Christ told us that he was the Lord. He had the keys to death and Hades. Now he is giving it. Just as with the trumpets, as I say, he is directing, he is enabling, he is authorizing. The star, which represents the devil, to do something with this key in unlocking this bottomless pit. Now, some background here. John, one of the apostles, lived in the New Testament age. A Lord had been silent. He had not spoken through prophets for 400 years until John the Baptist appeared. In that 400-year period, Jewish theologians and mystics had come up with many teachings about the struggle between good and evil and Satan being thrown down from heaven compared to a fiery star, a bright star and such. And Christ himself tells us the same. You may recall that at the midpoint in his ministry, Christ sent out 70 disciples. He sent them out in pairs to go on some kind of preaching, teaching circuit, and he told them they would have supernatural authority in his name. Luke doesn't tell us anything really about what those 70 ambassadors did. They're sent out in the very next verse, they return, and they're marveling at the authority they had. Even the demons are subject to us in your name, they said to Christ. And Christ responded, sharing in their joy. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning to the earth. If you were to flick forward in your Bibles, if you have them in front of you, to Revelation 12. You've got a chapter there which it stretches our minds as much as it covers the expanse of time. And there in Revelation 12, you will read of the struggle in heaven. And verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil, and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels cast down or thrown down with him. So at the start of this chapter, a star falls. And whether we are comfortable with these supernatural terms and beings or not. The reality is that this is Satan, it's Lucifer, ejected from heaven, but still under the authority and the commission of the one who's on the throne. That's King Jesus himself. And there's more details in the passage we read that demonstrate this relationship with Satan subservient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is given a key to the bottomless pit, and we'll talk about that in a moment. As the key owner, so to speak, Christ the King has authority and rule over that bottomless pit. He grants entry or forbids entry. Back in Revelation chapter 3, in the letters to the seven churches, you may recall, Christ said he had the key of David. It was his authority to open so that no man could shut, to shut so that no man could open. The bottomless pit, and we will look at it in a moment, is another province or jurisdiction of the kingdom of Jesus. It's not some free place where evil people have control and can do whatever so they wish. Bear in mind when we're talking about the evil one being given this key and clearly instructed to open that certain door, bear in mind there's only one God. Everything and everyone else isn't God. Now that might sound mind-numbingly simplistic. I've tried in past, many times, and some of you may be bored of this, to try and demonstrate with circles. If you've got God in a huge circle, in that circle, only God and all who are divine are in that circle. Everything else that exists, every person, every being, every animal, every rock, every stone, every wood, everything, is in a minute little circle called creation. There's nothing else. There's only God and what he made. And everything in that circle, the little circle, is what it is because God determined, God created. It's defined by God. It's under the Lord God's authority, whether it be animal, human, or angel. Angel preserved in sinlessness, or angel cast down in rebellion. All that is behind simple verse 1. To him was given the key. Satan exists. He's made by God, under God's control. And he's far more like you and me than he is like God. He is dependent, not independent. He's created, not original. Evil, even the evil one, is under the rule of King Jesus. And we read on then. The second point I want to lay before you is that there's this bottomless pit that was unlocked. Now the specific language here, it talks of a shaft or a well or a pit that's an abyss. We get our word abyss from this word, bottomless. Similar language is used in the Old Testament. At times it refers to the grave, It's what we could call the abode of the dead. But there are other occasions in Old and New Testament alike where this language refers to the place where the evil one and evil ones are. We'll see this more fully in Revelation 11 and Revelation 17 and 19. We saw it to some degree in Luke chapter 8, which we just read. You may be familiar with the tale of Legion and his encounter with Christ Jesus. 2 points only to take from that. First, all those demons possessing that man knew Christ Jesus straight away. They didn't need an introduction. They didn't contest his authority. Second, they had one request. Don't send us back to the abyss. Same place they refer to as we read of here in Revelation 9, verses 1 and 2. They knew what it was, and they were so terrified of being sent back there that they'd seek out any alternative. Later in the book of Revelation, we read same vocabulary, and it appears, this is just my opinion, and there may be different understandings, let's say. It appears that when Christ comes a second time, he makes all things anew. New heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. It appears to me then that this abyss is referred to as the eternal lake of fire. And the evil one, you could say commissioned by Christ, receiving the key, is to unlock the entryway of some kind to this abyss. And what do we read? He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace. Think back to Genesis chapter 19 and the demise of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what we should be reminded of. The Lord first came to Abraham with two angels and told him, I'm about to destroy those cities because of their great wickedness. The righteous people were delivered, not even enough to count on the fingers of one hand. And then the Lord rained down brimstone and fire on them. Clearly some kind of earthquake and tectonic activity. The next morning, what do we read? Abraham woke up, he got up, and he looked toward the plain, the low country of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. Now, I could list for you many references in the prophets where the judgment of the Lord is described in terms of a furnace being emptied, and fire and smoke. Understand this morning, though, just as the heaven that we read of at the beginning of chapter 8 is real, so is the hell of torment. There's a contrast here in Revelation 9, verses 1 and 2, with what we read at the start of chapter 8. You might recall there in chapter 8, John saw there was silence in heaven for half an hour. He heard there was silence, and then he saw a mighty angel standing before the altar of incense, offering up the prayers of the saints with incense, and it was accepted and it was pleasing. Chapter 8 starts with heaven and worship and God listening, God attentive to his people. It starts with that place of mysterious and wonderful bliss and communion. What does chapter 9 start with? With the bottomless pit being opened and the smoke and the fire like a furnace rising up. John's presenting to us this morning blessing and cursing and saying, understand who's king of all. John isn't saying, look, in a wonderfully 21st century compatible kind of way, here's two differences, they're both equal, both there doing their own things, and it's a nice, wonderful balance between two opposite territories with equal but opposing leaders. John's telling us, Christ is Lord of all, period. And then we read, the locusts came out. Or to be more specific, locusts came upon the earth out of the smoke. In simple and straightforward terms, John here is seeing demonic tempters. He is seeing in visionary terms the other angels who were cast out of heaven as they sought to promote the rebellion of Satan. And they're coming out of that pit because the door has been locked, because the key was given to Satan when the fifth trumpet was blown. Christ is inaugurating, initiating, and directing all of this. The locusts that come out of the shaft of the abyss or the bottomless pit are these demonic harassers. The description of them is graphic, it's symbolic, but it's meant to represent power and corruption and torment. These demons have been corrupted and twisted and disfigured by their wickedness and wickedness perpetuated against them. Verse 11 tells us more. They had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, in Greek Apollyon. This again identifies them for us. Abaddon, Hebrew, for destruction. Interestingly, I did not know that in Sunday school Mr. Bacon was going to choose to present to us Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is a hard psalm. It's a dark psalm. Verse 11, it tells us a fear of the one who is Abaddon, destroyer. Job in the Old Testament says the same thing. Proverbs chapter 15, same. They're under his control, but it's a delegated control. It's not an absolute authority. We read also there in verses 5 following, from verse 4, they were commanded. Back up even to verse 3. To them was given power. Who gave it? Ultimately, the one on the throne. Verse 4. They were commanded not to harm the grass and the earth or any green thing, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Verse 5. They were not given authority to kill. Even that which is supernaturally terrifying isn't independent, but dependent. Under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. John is telling us that when we as churchgoers, when we who are Christians think of the forces of evil, we're not to think of unruly forces of chaos doing whatever, whenever, however, whyever. Even evil is under King Jesus' control. We're not to think of evil as limitless power and woe is me, because yes, I want to do the right thing and be a decent person. their king, Satan, might be giving the orders, but it's all being outworked according to Christ's plan and Christ's enabling. And one pedantic detail, and this will matter to some more than others, I'm sure. Verse 4, I'm reading the New King James, the Pew Bibles. It says, they were commanded not to harm the grass. As some of you might have, they were instructed, they were directed. Perhaps they were told. The word for command is common, the word for told is common, and what we've got there is neither. The translators are struggling to interpret as they translate. The actual word is the word we get rhetoric from. A discourse, an extended instruction. They received an oration, you could say here, which was to them the limits and the direction over all. So, do you see thus far that the evil one and the power of evil is under Christ's ultimate reign? Evil is used to punish evil. That's what all the seven trumpets are. It's what the seven seals are. Christ opposing those who war against him. And look who these locusts like scorpions were instructed to torment. They weren't to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Think back. We saw in chapter 7 who those that were sealed were. It wasn't a visible seal, it was a spiritual seal. It was those who had been faithful to Christ Jesus, to his word, to his testimony. It was those like John, those like the martyrs who had persevered, looking to Christ Jesus and submitting to his lordship. That's those who are sealed. They're protected from these locust-like demonic forces. God is sovereign. Christ is king. Again, echo Sunday school. He has foreordained what? Whatsoever comes to pass. Not just the good, sweet things that we might approve of as if we're inspectors and monitors of God himself, but all things. To say the Lord is sovereign is an absolute statement. They're not degrees of sovereignty. Either you are or you aren't. The Lord Jesus is sovereign now today. Let me take you back to Proverbs 15. I referred to it just a moment ago. Proverbs 15:11. It says, death and destruction lie open before the Lord. How much more do human hearts? Literally it says, Sheol and Abaddon, what we're reading here, lie open before the Lord. There's nowhere outside King Jesus' rule. Nowhere in space, nowhere in earth, nowhere in heaven, nowhere in hell. And there's no one outside his authority. He knows all things about you and me. That's why Solomon in his wisdom says, Sheol and Abaddon are open before him. How much more your heart and my heart? What I've said might throw up questions. Problem of evil. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. I can't fully explain to you the problem of evil. But I can explain to you that God is Lord and beside him there is no other, and even evil accomplishes his plans. Look at your bulletins for just a moment. You'll see there, and please look at the right service, not the wrong service, like some of us do. You'll see I've given a rather long-winded title verse. It's the apostles describing the crucifixion 50 days after it had happened. The church gathered and led by the apostles raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them. Truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Let me invite you to kind of figure out the significance of that passage with a multiple choice question. Why was Jesus Christ crucified? Was it A, because of Judas and his greed for silver? Or was it B, because of High Priest Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin and their evil craving for power and their self-righteous rejection of grace and forgiveness? Was it because of Pontius Pilate and his weakness? Was it because of Herod in his desire for some political appeasement and peace between him and Pilate? Was it because of the crowd and their bloodlust? Or was it because the Lord controls even evil and outworks evil for his purposes? It's all of them, isn't it? It's the first five because of the sixth. At Calvary, when Christ was nailed to the cross and murdered, God in his justice and God in his love employed even the smallest detail of sin to outwork his plan. And what we're reading here is exactly the same thing. And what will we do with Revelation 9? Put it away and move on because it's unpleasant? Or believe and repent, separate ourselves from the, John calls them, the dwellers of the world, the inhabitants of the earth, doesn't he? Those who are not marked with Christ's mark. Those who, out of an idolatrous love, preferred this world and the systems of this world, the government of this world, the wealth of this world. We looked at it in past weeks. Believe and repent and be separate from them. Or be with Judas, be with Caiaphas, be with Herod, and stay distant from Christ Jesus. Revelation 9 shows us, even if we choose to be independent, even if we tell ourselves, I don't need to believe in Christ, he's still Lord anyway. Lord of you and Lord of me. And he lays before us the path of life. Amen.